James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Amen. And God bless this word to us. Let's look to him again in prayer. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we express our dependence upon you, even to understand this passage of Scripture. Please send your Spirit to illumine it, and that we might grow in our knowledge of your Son by it. For you've given to us your word as a great gift. You've revealed yourself to us. Help us to hear it well. Help us to respond to it faithfully, that you might be pleased, and that we might grow in grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. What do you most need from God right now? If God came to you, perhaps in a vision tonight while you sleep, and said to you, I'll give you anything you ask for. It's yours. Tell me, what do you want from me right now? What would be your answer? Solomon, if you remember, the greatest king of Israel's history besides David himself, was given that option. He was given that sort of experience, that opportunity. And do you remember what he asked for? He could have asked for long life. He could have asked for great wealth. He didn't have the wealth at that time. But he asked rather for wisdom. Because wisdom is something we absolutely need. At all times in our life, in the good times and in the bad times, in the hard times, in the dark times, at every moment of your breathing existence, you need wisdom. I need wisdom. And the Lord gives it. Our wisdom is our need in nearly every situation, even the most difficult. And the Lord is merciful and gracious to supply it abundantly. That's what we'll see as we look at these verses this evening. There are 3 points I want us to focus on from verses 5 through 8. Really, they're this. Number one, our need for wisdom. Number two, where to find it. And number three, how to get it and keep it. That is, our need, where it's found, and then how to take hold of it and keep it. So these are our 3 points we'll look at from verses 5 through 8 of James chapter 1. Let's begin as we consider our need for wisdom. I love how this verse begins. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. As if there's a time when any of us doesn't lack wisdom. We always need it. It's an absolute necessity. God made us in his image. He created us to be wise. Why? Well, because he's wise. He's made us and put us in his world with his created order, and he wants us to understand that world and understand how we can live in a skillful way for his glory, for our own good, and for the good of our neighbor. That's what wisdom is. As we looked at this morning, wisdom is living skillfully in God's world for God's glory, and we need it. So, do you lack wisdom? The answer should be an overwhelming yes, if any of you lack wisdom. Especially we need wisdom during trying times, during trials. Whenever our faith is stretched thin, or whenever we find ourselves easily depressed or easily flustered, when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, whenever we're stretched, this is when wisdom especially is our need. That's why verse 5 here follows on the heels of verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4, or 2, 3, and 4, is where James promises us that we will go through trials of various shades of color, many different types Yet that's for our good ultimately, because it produces in us steadfastness. That steadfastness leads to Christian maturity and growth. And the need that we have when we find ourselves in these multicolored trials is wisdom. So we need wisdom. It's actually, when you think of the Bible outside of salvation, it's probably our greatest need. Where do we find wisdom? So that's the first point, very quick. Now the second point, where do we find wisdom? It's found with the Lord. Look at verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wisdom is found with God. Since he is the creator, since he is the sustainer of all things, since he ordered everything according to his own desire, his own designs, then he is the one who then gives out wisdom. This means that wisdom is ultimately God-centered. This is what we read in Proverbs 1, verse 7. What's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Or Psalm 111, verse 10, that we read responsively. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. That is, the Lord being at the center of our search for wisdom and our search for knowledge. That's how it should be. We ought to have a respect of God. And that respect, that fear, that godly fear, is the thing that drives us to desire wisdom from him. So beware of counterfeit wisdom. Beware of earthly wisdom that parades itself as being from God, that makes very large promises to give you knowledge, to make you wise. Isn't that what Satan said in the garden before the fruit? It was to the woman, to Eve, you know, God knows that if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll have wisdom. So see, from the very beginning, there's been wisdom from God that is God-centered, that is founded on the fear of God and the respect of God and the obedience of the Lord who has made us in his image. And then there's been a counterfeit, worldly, earthly, satanic wisdom out there. James will really highlight these in chapter 3, verses 15 and following. He'll say there's wisdom that is earthly, that is unspiritual and demonic. And you know this wisdom because it produces jealousy, it produces selfish ambition, every vile practice. In contrast to that, verse 17 of chapter 3, is the wisdom that God gives. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, it's sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there are two types of wisdom, you could say. An earthly one, and a God-centered wisdom founded on the fear and respect of the Lord. This means, since wisdom is found with the Lord, that it's God-centered, it also means that it's God-given. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, we'll get there in a number of weeks. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Basically, the good gifts we have come from the Father above. And one of the greatest gifts he gives is this wisdom. And note how he gives it. He gives it to us generously. Verse 5. Let him ask God, who gives generously and to all without reproach. So if you say, well, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom, but I just need so much. I have no idea, not even what to do to take the first step in the right path. Well, take heart. The Lord gives it generously, abundantly, liberally, I think one of the translations says. Your need is so great. My need is so great for it, but the Lord is so generous in his gift of wisdom from above. And he gives it without reproach. That means he doesn't scold us. You know, it's the classic, you get yourself into a bind, and someone, you then ask someone for help, and they said, well, you did this to yourself. Or, you know, you tell someone not to do something, and they go right ahead and do it, and they get themselves stuck, and you say, I told you so. That's not the Lord. That's not how he gives wisdom. He doesn't help us out, but then scold us on the side. No, he gives it without reproach. And this is wonderful news for us, because so many times we find ourselves in a situation where we need wisdom precisely because we were unwise, step after step after step along the way to bring us to that particular place. And so we could tend to think, well, I've gone so far astray, there's no way the Lord will help me here. But no, he gives it without reproach. Even if there's been 100,000 steps of unwise choices bringing you to where you are, the promise is still here. If you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it generously and without reproach. Wisdom is found with the Lord, and he gives it. But he gives it to a certain type of people. He gives it to Christians. He gives it to those who are filled with saving faith. Notice verse 5. He gives generously to all without reproach. Well, that all is described in the verses that follow as those who have faith. And so as we come now to the third point, we've seen that we need wisdom. It's found with the Lord, who gives it generously without reproach. But he gives it to his people who are single-minded and Christ-focused in their faith. So that raises in a question, well, how do we then grab a hold of what he promises to give us? How do we get wisdom and then keep it? Well, there are three things: by faith, in prayer, and with dependence on means. We'll see this in this passage here. First, by faith. The Lord gives wisdom to his people, who believe, to his people who have a true, living, and humble Christian faith. This here is the introduction of James's, one of his major themes of what true faith is versus false faith. What a saving faith versus perhaps a faith that's just for a time, or ultimately that doesn't produce fruit, an unsaving faith. Here, James begins to highlight the role of true faith when he says in verse 6, "But let him," or such a person, "ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So how do we get wisdom? Well, we get it by faith, first and foremost, as his people. A true, a living, a humble faith. That's why the Bible says the ultimate folly is unbelief. You have actually two Psalms given to us to stress that point. The fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. And the foolish might not be atheist outright, but our lives show that. You know, so you have many people who might confess to believe in God and following his ways, but their life really shows that they have no true faith or true belief. James will raise that later on in chapter 2 and speak on that topic. But here he's saying, when you come to the Lord for wisdom, you must have true Christian faith. And that means you have a faith that is single-minded and stable and steadfast. Note the imagery here for those who are doubting. It is like a wind-tossed sea, like a wave that sort of rises and moves this way and then is tossed this way because of the wind, just in all different directions. Or something that is lacking in stability, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the picture of faith that is not trusting in the Lord, that is filled with doubt. Now, you might say, I doubt all the time. I'm doubting right now. And I think that there is a point in which doubt is an experience of very many Christian. I know it has been in my life. But you must recognize there are two types of doubt. There's the doubt that doubts, you know, our faith, that doubts our assurance. This is the kind of doubt that leads to a lack of assurance of faith, where we struggle. Have I been born again? Do I exhibit the fruits of righteousness? Has the Lord changed my heart? I believe, help my unbelief. That's the sort of doubt that even believers struggle with. Our confession of faith speaks of the Lord letting us go through seasons, whether because of sin, So it says fatherly chastisement to let us go through seasons where our faith is shaken or our assurance is shaken. Perhaps he lets us go through such a season just of his own desire for our life, that it might then cause us to believe more firmly and more forcibly after we travel through that valley. The confession, though, says that he will never let us be lost. Even for those who doubt their salvation, if they are born again, if they are saved, if the Spirit is in them, the Spirit will not let us go. We are firmly in the Father's hand, held there by the Son. And that will never change, no matter how you feel. So there's that doubt that a true believer can struggle with, and can struggle with mightily. You might be in that position this evening. And if you are, then know that you have the whole Word of God. And you have James here even saying to you, ask God for wisdom. Pray to him. Seek him. But the doubt that James has in mind mainly here in this passage is a different type. They're closely related, but they can be distinguished. The doubt he has in mind is the person who says, I don't think God can give wisdom to me. It's the doubt that is a distrust of the Lord's word. It's a doubt that doesn't say, I don't know if I'm a Christian. It's a doubt that says, I don't know if God is faithful. It doubts the Lord himself and the Lord's promises. It's a distrust of the Lord's faithfulness. It says either God can't or he won't do what he's promised. It's the doubt that says prayer is worthless. Prayer doesn't accomplish anything. I don't even think God's up there. My prayers just hit the ceiling. I know his word says this or that, but that's just not, I just don't see that to be true in my life or in the world. This is the doubt that James is speaking of here. It's doubt that results in no relationship with God and no prayer. It's doubt that undermines the gospel itself. That sort of distrust of the Lord is dangerous, because as James says here, such a one who has that doubt is like a double-minded man, trying to believe two things at the same time, who is therefore unstable in all his ways. This is a person that wants to receive from God wisdom, at the same time struggles to believe if there is a God. So there's, or that God is able or powerful enough to give him wisdom or to help him. This is an insidious doubt that James will again bring out later on in his letter. So that's what's in view here. But for you as Christians, for you who come to this passage, you have the promise that the Lord provides wisdom. He gives it to those who have faith. Well, then what does that faith look like here? It says, let him ask in faith. What faith do we come and ask the Lord for this wisdom in? Well, it's faith that believes the Lord is who he says he is. That is faith that trusts him. And it's faith that grabs a hold of the Lord and believes and trusts that he will do and he will give what he says he will do and he will give. That is, it trusts in his word. It doesn't say to the Lord, I know you said this, but I'm just not exactly sure you're true. It's a faith that says, your word says it. I believe it. I trust in it. I hope in it, even when my experience contradicts me. I trust in what your word says. It's faith that believes God is who he says he is, that trusts him, and it's faith that expects the Lord to do what he says he will do. That is, it trusts his faithfulness. This is the faith that lays hold of wisdom from God in prayer. And that's the second thing I want to see here about how we get this wisdom. It's through prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Jesus himself said, ask, seek, knock. This is the call. It's a command even. It's a gracious command to seek the Lord. Ask, simply ask for wisdom. Pray to him for such. I saw last week as we studied prayer in our morning service that prayer is the chief expression of the Christian faith, of such a faith that trusts in the Lord and trusts in his word. Prayer is one of the main actions of a Christian. It's like breathing. If you're alive, you breathe. If you're a Christian, you pray. It's like, think of a dog. If a dog's alive, it barks. That's what our dog does all the time. And so here is just what he does, because that's what he is. If you're a Christian, it's what you do. You pray. You ask God, and you especially ask him for what he's promised to give, namely wisdom. So there's a sense in which every time you call upon the Lord and you pray to him according to his will, you have the same opportunity that Solomon had. You could ask for anything, again, according to his will. But if your life has been changed by Christ, if your desires have been reoriented by him, then you desire what he desires. And as you ask for what he desires, he gives it generously without reproach. So will you pray for wisdom? Will you simply ask? Will you expect God to answer this prayer? Will you expect him to give wisdom generously to you and without reproach to you? I hope you will. But I hope that you'll do so recognizing that the Lord answers this prayer the same way he answers nearly every other prayer you pray. And how is that? By means. Does the Lord just simply, when you ask for wisdom, just zap wisdom into your mind? Does it happen that you take a nap and you wake up and all of a sudden the light bulb shows up and you know the right way to go? Does it just appear in your thoughts? Well, not likely. The Lord gives wisdom abundantly and without reproach, but he does so through means. Again, this is how he answers all of his, I would say nearly all of the prayers you pray. Just to give you an example. You know, you pray to the Lord, give me my daily bread. And how does he answer that prayer? Well, he calls the seed to grow. He raised up a farmer who knew how to farm to plant that seed, and he sent the rains to water it, and on down the chain until it arrives at your plate. He provides your daily bread, but he does so through means. He provides wisdom, but he does so through means. So with that in mind, here are 4 points of application to seek wisdom and to seek it as you pray. First, embrace and diligently use whatever increases your knowledge of and love for Jesus. Embrace and diligently make use of whatever increases your knowledge of and love for Jesus. That is, he is wisdom from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we have in him wisdom, righteousness, redemption. It's in Christ. He is wisdom incarnate. So the more and more you know Christ, the more and more you'll know the wisdom of God. Make faithful use of the word, you know, the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace, which are the word, as it's read, as it's preached, as you read it, as you seek to understand it. Make use of the sacraments. Remember your baptism, that the Lord has placed his promise upon you. He's claimed you for himself. You belong to him. As we gather around the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, come and receive by faith, thanking him, reflecting on his death, burial, and resurrection for you. And pray. Make use of the means of grace. In short, worship God through Christ. Because as you come to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as you know him more and more, better and better, you become more and more wise in the Lord with that true wisdom that is from above, that James promises here is yours when you ask for it. So embrace, diligently make use of whatever increases your knowledge of and love for Jesus. He has to be your focus in seeking to live the wise life. Number 2, read wisdom. Especially Proverbs. See, the Lord has given us a whole genre in the Bible of Scripture called the wisdom literature. That's Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. James in the New Testament is often called by many the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is the book of New Testament wisdom, you could say, because it repeats many of the themes found in Proverbs. But read wisdom. You see, we ask for wisdom. If we do that without then turning in our Bibles to the place where God has spoken wisdom to us, then we're cutting ourselves off from the source. We're asking God just to put it in our mind without then allowing him to put it in our mind, without opening the passage of Scripture, the words of God, and filling ourselves with it. The Lord has given us much wisdom already, written down for us to read and to know. Think of Proverbs. I would say start with Proverbs. We're studying Job in Sunday school, so that's a way to learn wisdom. But Proverbs is it's the building blocks of wisdom. Wisdom 101, if you would have it. Job and Ecclesiastes continue to teach us wisdom, but kind of like Job's like an advanced graduate seminar where a couple of people get around to talk with one another and try to figure out wisdom. And you see that in Job and his friends. Ecclesiastes is like wisdom 3 or 401. It's the advanced level class, but begin with Proverbs because you have there all of the building blocks given to you clearly from the Lord. So read wisdom. Don't ask for it without realizing this is the answer God has already given you in the wisdom literature of Scripture. So read wisdom. Number three, seek wisdom from other Christians. The Lord has so built the church in such a way that we minister to each other. We all have ministries. We all are to encourage one another, to admonish one another at times, to teach each other. You see this in Scripture as the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men, brothers bearing one another's burdens, instructing each other. You have this as the way God has built us as a church, that we might learn from others. So, seek wisdom from other Christians, from those who are more mature than you, those who have grown in the Lord, who have known him for a long time, who have lived through trials and tribulations in this life, and yet have remained faithful. But don't neglect that God might teach you wisdom from someone younger than you. It can happen. In other words, don't be like Rehoboam. Remember Rehoboam, he sought wisdom from the elders of Israel, and they gave him one way to go, and he did not follow that path. Rather, he's paid attention to his younger colleagues, people his own age, and he followed their example, and it was a tragedy. Don't neglect those who are more mature than you and know the Lord better than you, but also don't be like many in Ephesus who perhaps had a tendency to look down upon Timothy for his youth. That's why Paul has to tell Timothy, set for the believers an example. You know, don't let them look down on you in your youth. And the same thing he said to Titus. You know, let no one disparage you, as Paul encouraged Titus to put before the congregation in Crete, and how the Lord desires for the church to operate. He says, let no one talk back to you. Basically, let no one look down on you for your youth. So seek wisdom where it is found, in the Scriptures and amongst the church, the new family you've been made a part of. I would say seek it first and foremost amongst the family you are in. So this physical church body here, the Sovereign Grace, if you need wisdom, ask one another. Ask your elders and then broaden it out. Ask other believers you trust and know, mentors or people you know are faithful in walking with the Lord, and don't disparage those who are dead. Seek wisdom from the many who have gone before us. That is, from their writings or from their lives. Read their biographies. Learn what the wise life looks like. Seek wisdom from other Christians. And finally, as you pray for wisdom and as you seek it out, pray again. Pray thoroughly through it all, that the Spirit would help you apply it, that God would open our hearts and our minds to understand what we read in Proverbs, that he would give us an additional amount of wisdom to know how to apply it. So this morning in our Scripture reading, we read Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, where there are two commands: answer a fool, or answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Well, it depends on the circumstance. It depends on the situation. So you must rely upon the Spirit. You must pray that he'll help you discern how to and when to apply wisdom as Christians. This is how the Lord created us, to know wisdom, to grow in it, to live by it. He desires you at all times, especially in the trials, tribulations, and difficulties of life, to turn to him that he might teach you, that he might lead you down the path he set before you. Matthew Henry said that when we think of praying to the Lord in the midst of trial, he says we ought not pray for the removal of the trial or the pain, but for its right use. By that, he points out that the Lord brings us through certain trials for his, you know, perhaps, you know, he only knows the reason why, and we'll probably never know why until we get to heaven, and maybe not even then, ultimately. But he does bring us through certain valleys that are ultimately for our good. And so we pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom to make the best use of our worst days. For the Lord desires to give wisdom abundantly and without reproach. Embrace whatever increases your knowledge of and love for Jesus Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. Read wisdom, seek it from others, and all the while pray that God would give it to you abundantly, and he will. Amen.